snow skiing, you know, down a mountain. And you're to spend your time learning what it is to snowplow and then to you know, make turns and to even make jumps and all of that stuff. You would have knowledge of snow skiing. But I'll tell you, as soon as you get on the mountain with those boards on your feet, everything changes. And you feel like you don't know anything for the first little while. But then you start going down the hill and exhilaration starts to happen. And the wind is in your hair and the people are zooming by it going the other way. And it's just, what's that? Well, you're going past them, you know, because you're going so fast. That's the... The revelation of snow skiing, the experience of snow skiing, way outweighs the knowledge of snow skiing, right? And I think that that's the only way we get to know God, is revelation. It's having an experience and a relationship with the Almighty. There are people that really believe that you can get to know Christianity and everything about Christianity simply by reading the Word. And I just don't agree with that. I think that there's a veil that that gets opened only when you're born again. I'm preaching to the right crowd. So, revelation. We're people of revelation. We're people of the Word, absolutely. But the revealed Word, the Rhema Word, the Word that will change your life. The Bible was written by people that were in personal revival. Now, by revival, I don't mean, you know, one of the meetings where, you know, come to a revival meeting and all kinds of wonderful things happen. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about regeneration, something that's happening inside. The Bible was written by people that had known Jesus, been with Jesus, and had this encounter with the Almighty God. And out of that, they wrote these wonderful words. And for us to try and pick up those words and not have the full flavor of it just doesn't get us to the place we need to be. First John 2:27 talks about an anointing that abides. An anointing that abides. Like, abides simply means doesn't go away. Rests in. And so, that anointing that abides is the Spirit of God that comes to live in us when we are born again, when we come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's so good. So, when we look at the fourth chapter of John's epistle that we just had up on the screen... We need that anointing that abides, that Holy Spirit, to highlight some of the important things of the Word. Now, one of the things you understand as you pick up the Word is that it's not written in chronological order. It's not written in logical order. There are no... highlighted statements at the beginning of chapters to tell us where we're going. Like, men have added those things to some of our Bibles, but in the original, it was just the writing. And so it doesn't make sense just reading it by itself. You have to have the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit to make sense of this incredible book. Yes. Because it's alive, it says.
Yes.
Sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, you know, in such so many wonderful ways. But if we look at verse 19 of chapter 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Now, does that mean that he loved us at the beginning of time, before the world began and all that kind of stuff? That could be part of it. Or does it mean that he is giving us his love all the time? And it's only through that love that we are able to love him, right? So elsewhere it says, freely you've received, freely give, right? Freely you've received. So he gives to us before we have need that we're able to give to. So we love God because he first loved us. We are not capable of loving him unless his love is in us. And it gets in us when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And we heard that testimony this morning about Candace's sister, who now is able to read the Bible and hear from God and do all kinds of good stuff. But we love him because he first loved us. And so what the picture there is of a flow. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. And that, from observation, is how the Christian life works. We receive and we give. We don't receive and hold on to and not share it. The parable of the guys that were to invest their talents is kind of a picture of that. The ones that invested it properly made a good return. The one that didn't do anything with it, didn't make any return, and didn't please his master. Right? All of the stuff is about freely you have received, freely give. Make it flow. Such a good picture in the physical country of Israel. The Sea of Galilee on the north end of Israel has water flowing into it. And it has the Jordan River flowing out of it, right? A smooth, wonderful flow. Lots of life teeming in the Sea of Galilee. Fish are there. They still catch fish to this day there. And lots of plant life, birds, everything all over the place. The river flows down into a place called the Dead Sea at the south end of Israel. The Dead Sea has no effluent, no way for water to actually leave it. It's actually below sea level. And so it would have to flow uphill to get out of there. Anyway, nothing grows there. It goes there to die. All of the live water, the live fish, anything that gets in there doesn't live because there is no effluent, there is no flow in it. So flow is so vitally important in what we're doing. And I'll just carry on with me, if you would. Does God, if God loved us first, and that was at the beginning of time, does he still love the world now? Does he still love everybody now? Yeah, I think he does. And it's making sure that flow continues to work. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God Everyone who loves is born of God. Now, I always had a bit of a problem with that because I know a bunch of loving people that I know are not Christians. And so, did God put love in them first? Or is he talking about something else? Because surely we can see that Aunt Mary is able to love her neighbors because she always does it, but she doesn't know who Jesus is. Or we can see that couples that love one another have love available. Well, it's important for us to make sure that the word love is defined properly. We're not talking about a person who loves on a merely human scale, right? Just because we use the word love, and because we see some affection between two people, and it's defined as love, doesn't mean that that's what God is talking about when he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." It's not talking about the same love. There is a phileo love, a friendship love. There is an eros love, which is a romantic kind of a love. It's a different love. The agape love cannot flow through a person unless it originates in God, unless it's God flowing through a person. That's the only way that it gets passed on. The statement in John is talking about a person who has received that love of God. The truth is, if you've received the love of God, then you will love. You cannot do otherwise. You cannot become a Dead Sea. It just doesn't work that way. You will love others. You will have the flow working. But, does it work all the time? And I think that's where we get knowledge and the flow mixed up. Because we know that God is in us, we know that we're Christians, and we know that we love. But I still have feelings of hate. But I still am offended. Or I still... Don't laugh too loud, Bob. I still am fearful. Even though the love of God is in me and, you know, all the time. So what's the deal here? If love is in me, then why am I missing it like that sometimes? I'm glad you asked. Just we'll get to that. I got about 10 minutes. So What it talks about here, about knowing God is being born again. You know, we just so that we're clear about that. Knowing God is being born again. It's not knowing about God, for even the demons know about Jesus, right? It's about knowing him intimately. And it's that intimacy that we're most interested in. What the verse is not saying is that if you do not love, then you're not born again. What it is saying to us is, if you do not love, you are not connected to the love of the Father. That's the true meaning. If you do not love, you're not knowing him intimately. Now get this, because I think this is the key, is in the moment. Okay? In that moment, when you're feeling fear, or you're feeling hatred or offended, like Bob. What? Is that offensive to you that I said that? It's in that moment. Because the love does flow through you if you're born again. It flows. It does. We've all been a part of that at different times. When you just, well, I don't know why I did that. I just felt like it was good. And that's the love of God flowing. But in the moment, we're not connected. And so that, like, seeing that made a huge difference. When you're in intimate connection with the love of the Father, you cannot do anything but love. Because love casts out everything else. Love, yeah, perfect love casts out fear, you know. But it also doesn't leave room for anything else, because love is just love wins, right? God is love, and he is victorious. And so when you're in that connection, that intimate connection with him, you can't do anything but love. It's simply a matter of cause and effect. Being intimately connected with the love of the Father will automatically cause you to love others out of that self-same love. It's not an issue of being born again. It's about having the reality of that love in your heart. If you don't have love in your heart, you're not knowing him in that moment. You are not, at that time, intimately connected with the Father's heart in that moment. Now, some of us spend more moments out of that than we do in that. And sonship, which includes daughters, sonship, I think, is when we're walking in that all the time. Right? Imagine someone who walks in the perfect love of God all the time. All the time. No wonder creation is waiting for the revelation, the manifestation of the sons of God, to have those people that walk in that perfect love all of the time revealed or manifested. Because nothing is held back. Wow. Anything that God is able to do, the sons of God are able to do as well. The manifest sons of God. Just so good. If you're not loving others at any particular time, then you're not in connection with the Father's love. At that moment. Okay? So you're still being loved. You are still being loved. The flow is coming in. Right? God loves you. It's just that the effluent, the freely you receive, you're not freely giving. You're not being a channel for the love of God in that moment. Now, for some Christians, in that moment is years long. Yeah, yeah. Ouches. But as we get to know God's heart in all of this stuff, he's still loving everyone like that. It's not that they're not born again, just because they act like they aren't. It's that in that moment, they are not connected. The plug's not in the wall, you know, like that kind of a picture. When we talk about the love of God, it's not the message of the Father's heart. It's not the message of the gospel. What we're taking is something that has substance, something that you can actually pass on to somebody, something that you can give away, right? It's not a message. It's something with substance, stuff that you can give away. You can't sell it, but you can give it away. It has a substance to it. It carries with it more than a message would, more than an idea would, more than gnosis, the knowledge would. For years, I've said that people at the pulpit, as they share a message, a good message, one that they've worked on really hard, and everybody is saying amen, and it's wonderful, but you forget it when you leave the parking lot. That's knowledge being passed, but it had no love component. But you can hear someone come up with a testimony and they don't speak well, they're not eloquent, but something that they said changes your life. That's the substance of love going forth from one to another. It's being shared. It's being given away. And what a difference that makes. It can change your whole life. And so the love of God is bigger than a message. It's more powerful than a message. We're not carrying the message of the love of the Father to the world. We are carrying His love. That very tangible thing. And what is the substance of His love? I think it's His presence. There's a knowledge of the presence of the Lord. Oh yeah, well, we know He's here. But there is a presence that where He comes upon people, where He visits people in a way that they don't normally get visited. And His presence in that moment is the stuff of His love. And we love when that happens. Goosebumps or whatever you experience in that moment. It's His love. It is His love. And it is so wonderful. A person... Now, how many have experienced this? And I don't want a show of hands, please. Have heard somebody say, "I love you," but yet you knew it wasn't true. Like, just saying the words doesn't carry substance. But when somebody actually loves you, you can feel it. Like, it makes a difference. I had a guy who I played basketball with, and for the longest time, that's it. We fought with each other. He was a center, I was a center. He was a year older than me, and I was trying to take his job, and so we'd give it to each other, then we went to a tournament one time, and this guy was a Christian. I didn't know what Christianity was at that time, but we were in a game, and I subbed in for him against this guy that was just a brute. He was 3 or 4 inches taller than I am, and big, strong guy, and he was pummeling me under the boards, and I could feel bruises coming out of my face. And at halftime, we're gathered in a circle, and I said, "Coach, you got to do something." And the coach said, "Well, there's nothing we can do in the rules, you know." This guy that I'd been fighting with all this time, he looked at me and he just raised an eyebrow. And at that moment, I knew everything had changed. I knew he loved me. And I felt his love. And I felt, at that moment, I didn't care what else was going on. I knew I'd make it out of the game. Now, I didn't know what he was going to do, but he went out and he took care of the big guy. But I knew at that moment, he transferred to me confidence and courage in the raising of an eyebrow. He never said to me, ever, and he did some wonderful things for me in my life, but he never said to me that he loved me. And this was a tough, tough man. But I knew that he loved me because he raised his eyebrow. And I don't know how many people have told me that they love me and I didn't raise an eyebrow because I knew it wasn't true. There was no substance to it. There was no stuff behind it. There was no actual love there. But what we have from God is love with substance. The guy's name was Peter Kwa. He's a native guy. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but taught me something. Taught me lots of things, actually. Here's the good news. The whole gospel is wrapped up in this one thing. Jesus died on the cross to get rid of all the stuff that gets in the way so that you and I could come into the love of the Father. All of the stuff that was in the way, this is different stuff. This isn't God's love stuff. Sin stuff. Jesus died so that all of that is removed, so that we can come into the actual, tangible love of the Father and live there. That's the good news. And that is good news worth sharing. There is now nothing in between the Father and me. And I can let him live through me. In 1 Corinthians 14, the first chapter in this is the Revised Standard Version. I really liked what it said. It says, "Make love your great aim." Make love your great aim.
Praise God.
It doesn't mean that you should make becoming a loving person your aim in life. It means that make the love that is in the Father your greatest aim in life. For God is love. You must receive it first. You must be in a place where you are getting it, right? And that's the first place that most of us miss it. We don't just allow him to love us. We don't allow his love to enter us, to be a part of our lives, to actually understand that. And I've discovered along the way that in love you can't be offended. When you're living in the love of God, it's just impossible to be offended. I know that a number of people have shared on how different comments from other people have made them offended and hurt them deeply. And when you understand the love of God, that offense just means there's something in there that isn't healed yet. When a person is offended, there is something wounded still there. And a comment can hurt that place again. But living in the love of God, there is no place for offense. Because he heals all of those things. He just does a wonderful job. And when we do feel hurt and rejected, we need to realize that it's because we're not vitally connected to his love in the moment, right? That in the moment thing is huge. Because we can feel guilt and shame because we're not connected to God. But we are connected to God. He says so. So it's just in the moment that we're not. There is redemption in it. There is a time to take that and move on with it. Love cannot be offended. That's why God can say in Hebrews 8, verse 12, I will remember their sins no more. Because he's not offended by us. Our sins don't offend him. I will remember their sins no more. We love him because he first loved us. If you say that you love God but hate your brother, this means, according to John, that you're a liar. As it says in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? If you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, it means, according to John, that you're a liar. Why? Because you need to be receiving the love of God to really love your brother. It does not mean you're not a Christian. Right? How many times I read that and I thought, that person is not a Christian. It doesn't mean that at all. It simply means they are not connected at the moment. Because as soon as the connection happens, love will flow. And you allow the love to flow and everything changes. Everything changes. Love energizes love. Christianity is self-energizing. If you don't have to make yourself a Christian, or you don't have to make yourself a Christian, if you surrender to real Christianity, Christianity will make you a Christian. If you surrender to God, He will bring it all to bear. I got lots more, but we also have other weeks. and we'll keep going on this stuff. But you notice when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, patience, you know, all that stuff. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's like all of those things are an apple. We have apples downstairs for free today. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It all comes at once, right? It's in you. And it's up to him to bring it to bear. He will be the good husbandman, it says in the King James, the good gardener. He will make sure that it's working and active in our lives. He will bring the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit, right? It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it comes from allowing the flow to happen. And he makes it happen. Because there are things in there such as self-control, we have picked it up that, oh, I've got to work on my peace, or I've got to work on my patience, or I've got to work on my self-control. Is that working for you? It's not, because it won't. Because it's an inside job. He's got to do it. and he will do it. If you're not experiencing him loving you, then you will live in fear. If you're living in Christianity, then you will be at peace. If you're experiencing him loving you, then you will tend to have joy. It just happens that way. Let me just... Amanda? She's busy taking care of her kids, but she's coming out. Yeah. The whole love thing, like, his love abides. His anointing abides. He lives in us. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they're all resident in us. And they are moving to change us to whom we should be. What we're missing is, I think many of us, is taking the time to just receive first. If you have a desire to give away lots of money, you got to have it first, right? Like it doesn't do much good to walk up to somebody in need and show them your empty wallet. As good as your intentions may be, well, God knows my heart. It isn't going to do them any good. You've got to have something in your bank account. You've got to have something in your wallet. The thing that we want to give away is love. And to receive the love of God is the very first thing. Just being in his presence, being connected in the moment and making those moments longer and longer and longer is what we do. Make ourselves available to him, and he will make himself available to us. It's his presence, it's his love, and it's ours as much as we want it. Yeah. Why don't we stand and we'll sing it all.